Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please give us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you would say to us. Strengthen us in our faith, and please change us to be the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verses 19, or the second half of verse 19 to 31.
Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and then sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers.
Well, how can you tell that someone's the real thing? Now, that they really are who they say they are? Well, sometimes I suppose they wear uniforms. So, for example, I can't imagine that anyone would choose to wear a Morrison's uniform unless they actually worked for Morrison's. Another way is to ask them for ID. So if someone comes to your front door and asks to read your electricity meter, you can ask them to show some ID to prove that they're genuine. And that's one way. But people also show they're genuine by the things they say and do. Now that's the basic idea at the heart of a TV show. My wife Rachel sometimes watches with my son Nathan. It's called "The Dog Ate My Homework." It's all about school. And in part of it, four people line up claiming to be teachers. Only one of them is the real thing. And the idea of the game is to work out which one it is. It's a team game, so teams ask questions to work it out. And in one episode that Rachel and Nathan watched recently, they asked this question: what do you like most about being a teacher? And it was when one of them said, "Well, the summer holidays," that it became blindingly obvious who the real teacher was. And I guess that with just 1 week of term still to go, there may be a number of teachers here this morning who can relate to that. Now, how can you tell that someone's the real thing? Often there are signs that confirm it. Well, in our passage this morning, Luke's main concern is to emphasize that Saul is the real thing. Now, last week, we read about his conversion on the road to Damascus. And in our passage this week, Luke wants to underline the fact that his conversion was genuine. And he does that by pointing us to two great signs of conversion. Now, the first is Saul's eagerness to speak about Jesus. Now, the second is the persecution he faced because of Jesus. They're signs that confirm he's the real thing. So we're going to see what Luke says. And then we're going to think about why this is so important to him. Why he's at pains to stress the genuineness of Saul's conversion. So firstly then, the two great signs of conversion. And the first of them is Saul's eagerness to speak about Jesus. Let's just read the first few verses again. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, I love that story. Remember, Saul's only just become a Christian. He'd set out for Damascus with the intention of hunting down the followers of Jesus and dragging them back to Jerusalem to do horrible things to them. He was convinced that Jesus was a blasphemer and a fake. But then on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself appeared to him in all his glory. And Saul had realized in an instant that he'd got it all wrong. Jesus wasn't a dead imposter. He is the risen and glorious Lord of all. And his life had been turned around. It's what happens to everyone when they become a Christian. They stop thinking of Jesus as they did before, as just a good man or a holy man, or perhaps even as a failed revolutionary. And they see him as he really is, the risen and glorious Lord of all. Now, the change that happens in Saul is a wonderful example of what happens to all who come to faith. So now Saul arrives in Damascus as a new convert, and he spends several days enjoying the company of the very people he'd set out to destroy, and no doubt they encouraged him in his newfound faith. And we're told that he just can't help himself from speaking about Jesus. We read in verse 20, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." I love that. He's only been a Christian 2 seconds, but he just can't contain himself. He's bursting to tell everyone all about Jesus. Yeah, he doesn't waste any time. He just gets on with it. It's a great sign that someone has genuinely come to faith in Jesus, that they immediately want to tell others about him, and they never stop for the rest of their Christian lives. And what I find really encouraging is that Saul doesn't wait until he knows all the answers before he starts talking about Jesus. At least I think that's the implication of verse 22. Saul has immediately started preaching in the synagogues. And we're told he grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I find that so encouraging. Saul's experience on the Damascus road had convinced him that Jesus is the Messiah. And as he tells people about Jesus, he becomes more and more powerful at doing it. And no doubt, he still had much to learn. He still had much to understand about all the implications of following Jesus. But nonetheless, he was in a position to tell people what he did know, that Jesus is the risen King. And as he got on with it, he became more and more powerful at proving it. Now, I take it that that's the work of the Holy Spirit in him. But I take it that it also came with experience. And I think we can relate to that, can't we? Now, I've lost count of the times I've tried to speak with someone about Jesus and then come away thinking about all the things I could have said differently. They've asked me a question that I didn't know the answer to. Has that happened to you? You talk with someone about Jesus and afterwards you think, if only I'd said this. Or if only I'd put that differently. Or if only I could have found that Bible verse where God puts it so clearly. But then you go away and you look up the Bible verse and you replay the conversation and think about how you could explain things better the next time. And I think that's what's happened with Saul. As he's told people about Jesus, the Holy Spirit has shown him how he could put things more clearly and how he could prove from the Bible that Jesus really is the Messiah. And as he studied his Bible, he discovered the answers to the questions people were asking, and he got better and better at it. And we're told that he baffled the Jews living in Damascus. Don't you love that? It doesn't mean that they were mystified and confused. It means that they couldn't catch him out. Now, he became so powerful, his arguments so compelling and convincing, that they just couldn't object to what he was saying. What a great encouragement for you and me. To think that as we tell people about Jesus and spend time each day studying our Bibles and praying, the Holy Spirit will help us to put things more clearly and to become more and more powerful as we present the good news of the gospel. It should encourage us, I think, to keep going with our evangelism. Or perhaps even to get started if we've been holding back. So that's the first great sign of the authenticity of Saul's conversion, his eagerness to talk about Jesus. But there's a second sign of conversion that Luke wants to show us, which is the persecution that Saul endured because of Jesus. Let's read on from verse 23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, what isn't clear in verse 23 is how many days had gone by. After many days had gone by, Luke writes, but his wording is vague. And it seems likely that it was as much as 3 years, and that it included a trip to Arabia. And that may sound surprising, but we can piece that together because in his letter to the Galatians, he tells us these details about the time following his conversion. And he writes this: I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So taking account of that, it seems we can be fairly certain that 3 years passed between verses 22 and 23 in our passage in Acts, during which time Saul went to Arabia. At that time, the border of Arabia reached nearly to Damascus, so he needn't have travelled far. We're not told why he went or what he did there. We can guess that he preached the gospel. We can also assume that he needed some time out to get his head round what had happened to him on the Damascus Road. And it was during this time that the risen Lord revealed to him the full extent of the gospel. But that's not Luke's concern here, though. His purpose isn't to give us a full biography of Saul's life. Rather, his concern is to stress the genuineness of his conversion. And he wants us to see the pattern that emerged in Saul's ministry that he outlines for us here. Saul preaches the gospel. His preaching stirs up intense opposition. And then in each of these examples, he moves on. It was the pattern first in Damascus, where there was a conspiracy to kill him. And the opposition he faced was intense. In verse 24, we're told that day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. See, his opponents were on the lookout for him every minute of the day. There was no let up and no reprieve. And we're not told why this intense opposition arose, although there might be a bit more background in another of Paul's letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, he writes, "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." Well, that's presumably referring to this same event. I don't imagine that Saul suffered the indignity on two occasions of escaping from Damascus by being lowered from a window in a basket. And it's an interesting detail because Aretas, King Aretas, was the ruler of Arabia. So if Saul had indeed spent time preaching the gospel in Arabia, then we might reasonably infer that his preaching had stirred up similar hostility and opposition there. And that would explain why Aretas had wanted him arrested and pursued him down to Damascus. Well, whether or not that's an accurate interpretation of the facts, this pattern of preaching and persecution is clear. And it's repeated in Jerusalem, where once again the Jews make plans to kill him. Verse 29. "He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him." It's the same pattern that Saul would encounter time and time again. Preaching the gospel leads to persecution because of the gospel. And Luke wants us to see Saul's courage in the face of this persecution. In verse 27, Barnabas reports that in Damascus, Saul had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And in verse 28, we're told that in Jerusalem, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. See, persecution didn't silence Saul. And no matter how intense the opposition or how frightening the persecution, he carried on courageously preaching Christ. And that's how we know that he has genuinely sided with Christ. It's another great sign of conversion when someone is willing to suffer because of their faith in Jesus. Now, we don't enjoy suffering for Christ. We certainly don't seek it out. But when you and I are willing to endure suffering and opposition and hostility for the sake of Christ, it provides great assurance to ourselves as well as to others of the genuineness of our faith. So then Luke's given us two great signs that confirm the authenticity of Saul's conversion: his eagerness to speak about Jesus and the persecution he faced because of Jesus. But as we read this, we need to ask ourselves why that is so important to Luke. Why, as he unfolds the storyline of the book of Acts, is it so important for us to be convinced of the genuineness of Saul's conversion and his call to be an apostle? And I think the answer to that is that it's because he's such an unlikely convert. Now, the shock and disbelief his conversion caused is clear in this passage, isn't it? Look at verse 21. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" See, that was the reaction in Damascus among the Jews. They were so astonished that they had to ask themselves whether this was indeed the same man who had been persecuting the Christians. And the reaction was much the same in Jerusalem among the disciples. Look at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Well, they must have heard of his conversion and of his preaching. But up to this point, they'd had no personal contact with him, and they were suspicious. Perhaps it all just sounded too good to be true. And then we read verse 27. But Barnabas took him. Thank God for people like Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. It is a very unlikely conversion. And I think it leaves us asking, why did Jesus do it this way? Why didn't he just stick with the other apostles, like Peter and James and John, who he'd lived with for 3 years, who had heard his teaching and seen his miracles and been trained by him? Why add Saul or Paul, using his Roman name, into the mix? But I think the answer is that it's precisely because he is such an unlikely convert. In fact, here in Acts, he comes in a line of unlikely converts. First, in chapter 8, there were the Samaritans who were despised by the Jews. Then there was a man from hundreds of miles away, from Ethiopia, or modern-day Sudan, who was on the edge of Judaism. In the next chapter, chapter 10, there's Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He's an unlikely person to be converted because he's a complete Gentile. He has no Jewish background at all. And it's in this company that Saul is introduced. See, the Gentile mission is about to take off. The gospel is about to be taken to the pagan world, to people who the first Christians might have thought of as highly improbable recipients of the gospel. In fact, as we read on in Acts, we discover that the first Christians did struggle for a time with the idea that the gospel was for such dubious people as the Gentiles. So how wonderful then that God should choose an unlikely person, such as Saul, to spearhead the work of taking the gospel to lots of unlikely people. Now, the church needed to know it so that they would know what God's agenda was and welcome such people in. And the unlikely people themselves needed to know it so that they knew that they too could become followers of Jesus and be welcomed in. If you're not yet a Christian and think that you're an improbable kind of person to become a follower of Jesus, you need to know that the good news is for you. Perhaps you've never been particularly interested in religion. Perhaps you've not had a Christian upbringing and know very little about the Christian faith. Well, you need to know that Christianity is not just for a certain type of person. It's not just for religious people. It's for all people. It's for unlikely people. It's for you. If you are a Christian, perhaps at work or where you live, perhaps you're surrounded by people who seem to you to be improbable recipients of the gospel. And perhaps you overlook them and pay little attention to them. Well, you need to know that the good news of the gospel is for them too. Or perhaps you're a Christian, but you think it's not very likely that God would use you to help with the work of getting the gospel out there and growing believers in their faith. Now, perhaps you think that you're too unworthy to do anything useful. Well, just look at what Jesus did through this unlikely convert, Saul. The story of Saul, or Paul as he's known, is here to encourage us that God calls and uses unlikely people in his service. And the passage ends with a little summary statement that rounds off this whole section that we've been looking at together over the last few weeks. Verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. It's a lovely little summary, and the point is clear. God is building his kingdom. In spite of the stoning of Stephen, in spite of the scattering of believers such as Philip away from Jerusalem, and in spite of the actions of a violent persecutor such as Saul, God was building his kingdom. Nothing could stop him. And for a while, the church could enjoy a time of peace during which it would be strengthened. But the preparations had now been made for that decisive step forward that would see it taking the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And that work continues today. It continues all over the world as the gospel is preached to the nations. And it continues here in Hastings. Let's pray that God would continue to use unlikely people like you and me to call other unlikely people into his kingdom. And as we look ahead to that Saturday morning cafe that's going to be running over the next few weeks, let's pray that we would be able to welcome all kinds of people in. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that we have such good news to share with a broken and troubled world. Thank you for the gospel of hope and life. Please help us to speak about Jesus and to be willing to suffer for Jesus if need be. And as we do so, please use us to build your kingdom to your praise and glory. We pray that especially for the Saturday morning cafe that begins next week. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.